about worship. I'm not going to try and present all of the answers to the questions I'm going to raise tonight, but if I can get you to think about worship in such a way that it takes you a little bit deeper into worship from here onwards, that would be success to me. It's a deep, deep subject in itself. I'm fascinated by it, partly because of my background, and just fill you in that very quickly. How do you describe so many years in such a short time? 8 years old, I joined a church choir, Anglican church down south. All the thing, you know, the ruffle, the surplus, the cassock, and all of that sort of thing. Smart little choir boy singing his little heart out. And I'm singing there for about 8 years. And then I get to go to another church, a smaller church, a daughter church, and I get to play the organ for another 8 years or so. And so, you know, I had all of that background of church music. And I'm choosing my words very carefully here, because as I was chatting with Stuart this afternoon, I didn't know the Lord. I was going to church. In the early days, worked out 5 times on a Sunday, going through all of the songs and the music and everything else, but I now know that that wasn't anywhere near worship. Nowhere near it. I was going through the motions. I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was, earning my ticket to heaven, but I didn't even know what that was about, really. And it was only when I was 23 years old that I eventually got it. You know, the message, I suppose, got from there to there. Once upon a time, my IQ was measured, and it was considerably high. I'm not going to boast, but it was considerably high. But sometimes I am really, really slow. And it took me 16 years to get that message. It wasn't about playing music or singing music. There's something more going on here. So I'm going to use the passage from John's Gospel as our scripture for this evening, John's Gospel chapter 4, and you probably know the scenario quite well. This is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, and the background is that Jesus has said some uncomfortable things to this lady, and she has challenged him about this whole idea of worship. Let's pick it up from verse 21 of John chapter 4. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now here we are, we've got God's word again. And it is God's word. This is Jesus proclaiming the word. And the word is saying to us, we must worship in spirit and in truth. But how do we unwrap that? What does it really mean to worship in spirit and in truth? I imagine that if I went round the room, some of you would be very shy to answer, some others would be very quick to answer. but there would probably be as many different answers as there are people in this room. But let's try and make a start here. Let's try to get into what is Jesus getting at here. As I say, the background for this situation is this woman at the well. And Jesus has given her some uncomfortable insight into her domestic situation. And it's like almost like an avoidance tactic. You know, when you've been challenged on a subject that makes you feel uncomfortable and you want to change the subject. So, you know, what do you think about that thing about whole Trump and that stuff in America? What's that got to do with worship? It doesn't matter. It's a digression. What do you think about Trump? And, you know, it's kind of like that. She's come in with this sweep about worship. And she's got it into her head about worship being in a particular place. So there's our first question. Is worship location dependent? Now, hopefully, you're all answering no. Of course it's not. It's not worship dependent. It's not about being in church on a Sunday. In my years as pastor of Oban and then pastor of Creef Church, I kind of had a golden rule about what people may do in worship. And the golden rule was this: if you do it at home in worship, you can do it here. So we had a lady, for example, in Creef, we had a lady who liked to dance. Now, we did have some issues, and I had to bring some measure of control because she was becoming a distraction, but that lady danced in worship at home. And it was part of her worship. And I'll be honest, when I was watching the youngsters in church this morning dancing in the early part to the first couple of songs that we were singing, there was that in me that was a bit jealous. Because I really felt, you know, that the Lord would be smiling down on those youngsters dancing. But I guess that's slightly different. It's certainly not about Sunday. It's not about location, and it's not about what we do. There's something deeper about worship. Do we worship during the week? Maybe you'll say to me, but I don't have a good singing voice. I don't sing very well. Is worship about singing? You see how many questions I can raise in just a few minutes here? What is it at the heart of worship? Jesus makes it clear to the lady in verse 21, the place is no longer important, but how is important. He says to her, you Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, that could sound like a little bit of a boast, you know, a little bit of one-upmanship, but there's something more going on here. There's perhaps a little bit of history that might help understand this. You see, the Samaritans, they had pretty much rejected most of the Old Testament. They accepted some of the Pentateuch, the first few books, but they had rejected a great section of the Old Testament, and they'd added to it pagan ideas from their own Gentile ancestry. So they didn't know God in the way that Jews knew God, because they accepted the total revelation. So here was Jesus saying, you can't take a little bit of the Bible and say, I like that, but I don't like that. Much as I was saying this morning, we might be tempted to do that when we're struggling. God's in this total revelation of his word. And you Samaritans, you've discarded some of that. You don't know him like we know him. And at the heart of worship is knowing God. Is knowing him. Really knowing him. Now, I've already explained to you my background was in that place of coming to church, singing songs, playing music, without knowing him. And I can look back and honestly look back at that period of my life and recognize that no way was I worshiping God, because I did not know him. I knew about him. I'd heard him in Sunday school classes. I'd heard about him in the Anglican church, in the confirmation classes, and all sorts of other places, heard about God, but I didn't know him. I didn't even know that I could have a relationship. So there's the first thing. At the heart of worship is knowing, is having that relationship. And then from there onwards, Jesus can, as it were, unwrap this package of what worship is. And in verse 23, a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Does this mean anything to us that the Father is actually seeking worshippers? How do we respond to that? If we now say we know him, we've come into that relationship with him, and he's seeking worship from us, how's that expressed in my life? How does that unwrap itself in my life? What does that mean tomorrow? What, worship on a Monday? Yeah, worship on a Monday. Why not? And Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. Genuine worship is worship directed to him, to the Lord. And I think it's quite legitimate. Although Jesus says, well, worship the Father in spirit and truth, I think the other scriptures unravel that package that we can worship Jesus and the glory goes to the Father. I know I'm treading into that area of Trinity that's so difficult to unwrap, and I'm not going to tread too far. But nevertheless, we worship the Lord. And how is that worship expressed in our lives? What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? One translation says it should be truly spiritual. Truly spiritual. And I can see that in the Greek. It could easily be put that way around. In other words, it's a truly spiritual activity. It's not about performance. It's not about doing. It's not about putting together a formula. But it's something that happens spiritually. Now, we're getting into difficult territory here. What does it mean to talk about your spirit? You can talk about your body, that's easy. It's evident. You can talk about the mind, the thinking part. But what about the spirit? Where's that connection between our spirit and the spirit of the Lord it's hard for us to understand. And so we do need to think about how we worship, what it means to worship, what it means to be in that place of connection with him, that we are worshiping somebody we know and love. Give you an example. What is the place of music in worship? And how does the music affect our worship? Sometimes we're tempted to think that, you know, worship is just about the music part of the service. It goes further than that. Worship is not confined to singing, to music. It's far bigger, far broader. But let's focus on the music part of it for a moment. I'm sure many of you have kind of gone through and lived through and heard all of the arguments about old music, old style, new style, etc., etc. You know, I part of my background was in a church that sang from the Sankey hymn book. And to go to Mission Praise was like, oh, can't do that. Can't possibly worship the Lord from Mission Praise. I think this was before Graham Kendrick or Matt Redman, some of the others. It's easy to think that way. But you know, there's a lovely quote that talks about music in church and somebody complaining about the modern music, how worldly it is, and it's devoid of spirituality, and it should be banned, it's of the flesh, and it's this, it's that, and it's the other. And the quote comes from 1723. I'm serious. That was before, you know, Wesley and Isaac Newton and all of the other great hymn writers. In other words, you know, that argument has been going on forever. For me, I'll be quite honest, I believe we can worship the Lord with the oldest song and the newest song. Some songs are easier to sing than others, and that's fine, but why let the music get in the way of me worshiping the Lord? If I can't do the music, I'll still worship from my heart. Why let the music get in the way? Why should music be an obstacle? And it often can be. Sometimes we sing without even thinking about what we're singing. Now, be honest with yourselves. Is this not true? Some of the words just come off our lips and our tongues so readily, so easily. But do we really engage with the words we're singing all the time? Probably most of us couldn't do that. We couldn't hold that sort of level of concentration all the time. But can we start to think about it more? I sometimes smile, you know, when we're singing, or I'm playing in the church, and we're singing something like, I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. And some people can't wait for the song to end. You know, I want to go up and say, but could you not sing of his love forever? Because basically, that's what we're going to do in heaven. Another little exercise that I've done with a couple of groups when talking about music and worship and such things, I've snuck a little exercise into the presentation that they've not really been aware of. And the exercise is this, particularly for older groups, that like the old music, you know, the traditional music. So what I've done is set up where we sing "All People That on Earth Do Dwell" to the old 100th, you know, the old tune. All people that on earth. And really, you know, people crave for it. But the group that I've been speaking to mostly has been sort of a dozen, 20 people on one occasion, a small group. And, you know, it doesn't hold the same thing as 3,000 people singing it in a tent at Keswick. You know what I'm saying here? So we talk about that for a little while, and then I introduce the same words to the song from Junior Praise, to the music from Junior Praise. And maybe if it needs a bit of teaching, we do that, and then we sing the song. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. What they don't know is there's a picture being taken. And I've shown them the picture singing the old tune and the new tune. And guess what? The mirth, the cheerful voice, is shown in the one and not the other. Feet are tapping. They're engaged. Just because we've changed the tune, I think, to something that actually matches the words a little better. But that's just a personal opinion. That's not scripture. That's just me. But let's keep these questions going in our minds, because if we're going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, then we need to dig into what is this worship and what does it mean if I'm going to express that connection with the Lord in music or in any other way. I believe it's quite possible to sit in silence and worship the Lord, but not just if I sit in silence and think about last night's TV program. Get what I'm saying here? As I say, the answers are going to be different for each one of you, and I'm just wanting to kind of tempt you into this area of questioning, what is worship? What does it mean for me? How can I release worship to this mighty God, to this awesome God? And yes, it starts with that connection, but where do I take it from there? Worship is connection. We had a great worship leader in Crieff for many years. Unfortunately, the family moved to Edinburgh. We lost him. But one of his favorite songs was the song called Divine Exchange. Divine Exchange. Because he saw that was the point of worship, where we had that divine exchange with the Lord, where we were one with the Lord. And again, it built on the idea of that connection with him. And where we're connected to the point where nothing else matters. Some of the dear people that struggled with the lady who danced in the church, we had a gentle conversation, you know, that went along the lines of, what is it about her dancing that you find so difficult? Why is it a distraction to you? Now, as I said, I did exercise some control in that I felt at times this lady was wanting to come forward, and I said to her simply, look, if you want to dance and you believe dancing is part of your worship, what's the problem with dancing at the back? Why do you want to come to the front? I was really kind of, ouch. I was kind of testing her spirit, you know, to find out whether it was something that she wanted to be evident, something she wanted to show off to people, or whether she was truly dancing before the Lord and she could do that just as well at the back of the church. For the other people that were worried about this, my question was, what is it? What is it that distracts you? What is it that disturbs you? Why, if worship is about this connection, why does it matter what somebody else is doing? I can worship the Lord in the very moderated presence of, say, let's take some extremes. Don't read this the wrong way, please. I could worship the Lord in the moderate worship of the free church, but I can worship the Lord in the explosion of the Pentecostal church. Why should I let it distract me? Because it's about me and the Lord. It's about me and Him, and not about what's going on. I will confess this. There was one time when we had a combined Pentecost Day service with the local Pentecost church while we were in America. And these wonderful people came from the Black Pentecostal church not far down in the town. And we had this amazing meeting, but I was so exhausted at the end of it, I craved the quiet space. I didn't want to live like that. But again, that was me. I wouldn't decry their worship for that. If that fits, then that's fine. But my worship is about my connection with God. We Jews know Him, said Jesus. We know Him. And quite often when you read the word know in your Bibles, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, know is much deeper than just head knowledge. Know is connection. Know is understanding. It is experience. I won't go into this too deeply, but you know, when you read in the old language, Adam knew Eve and they bore. That's the idea behind the word know. It's a deep, deep knowledge, a deep understanding. And that's at the heart of the worship that I believe that Jesus is pointing this lady to. I think it's at the heart of what the Word is pointing us to. True worship in spirit and in truth. This spiritual activity that's not so much about the physical activity, but about a spiritual activity. What does it mean for me to be involved in a spiritual activity? Given that even when I am involved in a spiritual activity, I am still in that place of self-control, as in the fruit of the Spirit. Worship is about 100% of self focused on God, where nothing else matters. That's the ultimate. I think it's hard to get there, really hard to get there. But I pray that I will make steps towards that more and more and more. And I pray that today, just by setting this challenge before you, that thinking and searching for that place of worship will be something of your journey, something that will take you another step forward in the direction that the Lord wants to take you, because He is still seeking true worshipers. He's still in that place. Let's just take a moment to think about that. Lord, I thank you for the very fact that you're wanting us to come in worship, that you're seeking worshipers. Lord, as we think about this whole arena, this area of worship, Lord, I'm so conscious of our own inadequacy, that beings like us can come and worship a God like you. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you promised, when you were talking about the Holy Spirit, you promised that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. And I pray that we might be led further and further into the truth of what real worship is. And that we will be led further and deeper into that place of a worship that is in spirit and in truth. Lord, we need your help. We need your guidance and your leading. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us each step of the way. For, Lord, we really, really desire to give you the worship that you deserve. As we sang right at the very beginning of this service, it's not about me, it's about you. Lord, may we even go with those words in our heart tonight. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's not about me, but about you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can trust you to take us further on this journey. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.